So in our reading, we have one example of the Holy Spirit coming in power on a group of believers. And there are others in the New Testament. For instance, when Peter was telling Cornelius and his household about Jesus, we read in Acts 10 what happened. It says, "While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, 'Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days." And of course, the prime example was on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came in power on 120 disciples of Jesus. So events like this are referred to as being baptized in or immersed in the Holy Spirit. And it's one of the things which we're told that Jesus came to earth to do. In Matthew 3:11, John the Baptist says this, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And just before Jesus ascended, he said this to his disciples. He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And when this happened 10 days later, it was of such power that the people who saw the disciples thought they were drunk. So in each of these cases, and there are others, there was a clear external sign that something had happened, which people couldn't fail to notice, people who weren't looking for it. And Peter had to explain on the day of Pentecost that this is what had been prophesied 400 years earlier by the prophet Joel, when he said this, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." It was at the start of a new age. Previously, the Holy Spirit had been given to particular people and particular purposes, but now he was being poured out on all who believed, everybody, all flesh. And it also links with what was prophesied by Jeremiah, also many centuries before. In Jeremiah 31, we've got this. "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbour and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, I will remember their sin no more." This outpouring, this close knowledge of God, is for everybody, not just for the elite, not just for the sort of spiritual, people who are more spiritual than others maybe, but it's for everybody, without exception. So we read that these things happened in the time of the apostles. What about now? Do they happen today? And the answer is yes, they do. And many here can testify to having received the Holy Spirit in power at one time or another, or maybe more than one time. When the Holy Spirit comes, he comes to different people in different ways, because God meets with us where we are, and he knows that we're all different in personality and temperament. But it's always something life-changing. It's something which gives us a new appreciation of God, a closer walk with him, a hunger for him, and a desire to praise him, which previously wouldn't have been there. And Hebron Church itself was born following such an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And the history of Hebron describes this happening back in the 1930s. At that time, the church was called Providence Chapel, and it met in what became the Scout Hut at the top of Providence Lane. And in the records of Hebron, we've got this description. Then one evening a few had gathered and were praying in one of the upstairs rooms when the Lord visited in power. Ernest Dyer recorded, "I cannot tell you what happened that night, except that we went on praying until after it was dark, not knowing how long we had been upon our knees, and that we were praising God in ecstatic utterance and song, making a tremendous noise. A crowd had gathered outside, and eventually, thinking everyone had taken leave of their senses, they came near to breaking down the door. Those who were gathered came back to earth abruptly, and as on the day of Pentecost, they went outside and held an open-air meeting. It proved to be a night that Ernest Dyer never forgot, not surprisingly. But does that ring any bells from the description of the day of Pentecost in Acts 2? It certainly does to me. But that's not first century Jerusalem. This is 20th century Long Ashton. This is Hebron Church, or the precursor of Hebron Church. This is what we've inherited. Unfortunately, at that time, as is often the case, some people weren't happy with what was going on. And the owner of the building told Ernest Dyer to toe the line and be a respectable Plymouth Brother, or he'd get the left boot of fellowship, basically. But Ernest Dyer was true to the light he'd received, and he chose to move on, and it was following that he was able to purchase a building which we still use now to worship as Hebron Church. That's how it all started. So what is this baptism in the Holy Spirit, and how does it relate to other phrases that we read about, like receiving the Spirit or being filled with the Spirit? It needs to be said, I guess, that there are different interpretations of Scripture on this point, and the one that I'm describing is the one I believe to be true and the one I try to live by, but there are others who would disagree and take a different view. First of all, what we can say is that all believers receive the Holy Spirit when they're born again. We all have the Holy Spirit within us. And that's clear from scriptures like Romans 8, verse 9, where it says this: "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." So all of us, whether we've had a particular experience or not, if we believe in Jesus, then we have his Spirit within us. The disciples of Jesus received the Holy Spirit directly from him by being breathed on, as we see in John 20, where we read this: "Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld.'" But we also see that these same disciples were later baptized in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And they were immersed in him rather than receiving him as a beginning sort of thing. And the reason they needed that baptism, and the reason that we all need that, is so that they would receive power. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus says this: "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So we all need power. Power for what? We see here that this includes power for witnessing. It also includes the power to live the Christian life, power to stand up in the face of opposition, and power to grow spiritually. The disciples of Jesus were changed by this event from being a fearful bunch who were in hiding from the Jewish authorities to a people who transformed the world. And we read that 3,000 people were saved on that one day alone. That's half the population of Long Ashton. I mean, what would we think if half the village became Christian on one day? I think it's beyond mind-boggling imagination. And yet, that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. Another example of the Holy Spirit enabling and transforming a ministry or a mission is that of John Wesley. At the start of John Wesley's missionary work, very little happened, despite his best efforts. But then he had an experience of God in which he describes feeling strangely warmed. And after that, his evangelistic ministry took off, as we're aware to this day. And when John Wesley had his experience, it didn't look as if he was drunk at the time. And there's also no record that he ever spoke in tongues, although he may well have done. But it was clearly a life-changing experience. It energized his mission. It transformed his relationship with God. And something which couldn't be mistaken. But, you know, God can't be put in a box. When he comes to us, he does so in unique ways. Sometimes it's in dramatic ways. Sometimes it's in a much more quiet way. But always the effect is life-changing. So how do we get baptized in the Spirit if we haven't already been? And the simple answer is that we just need to ask. In Luke 11:13, Jesus says this: "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" God is actually eager to fill us with his Spirit. He wants us. He wants this close connection with us. And yeah, he's knocking on the door. All we have to do is say, "Yes, please," basically. And he wants to do that. Now, how that works out in practice, it varies from person to person and situation to situation. Often it happens by following being prayed for by a prayer minister. And I know that there are people here who have received in that context. But sometimes it can happen spontaneously. God takes the initiative, such as happened to Cornelius, such as seemed to have happened to John Wesley and others. Sometimes, as it was in my case, it can happen simply in response to one's own prayer in the secret place. So in my case, it was back in the 1970s. I knew very little about the baptism in the Spirit, other than it was something described in Scripture. And it had had a powerful effect on those few people I was aware of who had received it. But the church I went to at that time, which was a fairly traditional evangelical Anglican, were quite wary of charismatic renewal, and in fact some were actually actively opposed to it. And it was not spoken about, so I couldn't find out much about it there. So I had to do a lot of seeking, but a lot of research about it on my own. And my journal from April and May 1976, I'll just read out a few extracts from that. It just describes what happened at that time. Two or three weeks before Easter, while walking and while meditating in Oxley Woods, at services and at after-church meetings, a desire to be with the Lord and to prepare for times ahead in prayer, as the Lord himself did, gradually developed. And the Sunday before Easter, I felt that I should spend Holy Week and the holiday in much prayer and meditation, and this I resolved to do. I was blessed in this and enabled to do it. And the week afterwards, I was led to a book, The Holy Spirit Anew, written by Dennis Bennett, which I bought. It explained basically what it was all about, which was very enlightening. And during that weekend, I prayed to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And as I was encouraged to do, I opened my mouth, trusting that the words which came out were from the Spirit. And I spoke in a language which I didn't know. I couldn't tell whether this was an articulate language or not. I could only trust that it was. I wondered whether I was doing the right thing or whether this was only human effort. But I felt a wonderful peace, which was reassuring. It seemed to be a confirmation that this was the real thing. And then a while later, a few weeks later, I guess, I found that there was an unofficial house group at the church I went to where the gifts of the Spirit were used. So I got to know them and become part of that. And basically, my experience of God has never been the same since. I mean, obviously, the journey, as for all of us, is complex. But I can still look back at that time as it being a transition point, a growth point, a time when my relationship with God changed in a way which, you know, I'm still living in the benefit of. But although the baptism in the Spirit is an important waymark, it's by no means the end of the story, any more than water baptism is in our Christian life. In Ephesians 5 verse 18, St. Paul tells us to keep being filled with the Spirit. It's a continuous process. So why, if we've been immersed and saturated with the Spirit, why do we need to be kept refilled? And the answer is that because the Spirit is not given just for our own benefit, we're intended to extend the blessing to others. The Holy Spirit is described as living water from a spring, not stagnant water from a well. And he's given to us so that he can bring refreshment to others through us. A picture which I recently heard, at Buddhist in fact, is that of the River Jordan. And the River Jordan has its source high in the Golan, and it flows first into the Kinneret, the Sea of Galilee. It then flows out from the other side down the valley to the Dead Sea, where it stops. Now the Kinneret is full of life, and as we know, it's used by fishermen, including some of the disciples of Jesus. But the Dead Sea is exactly that. It's dead. It can support no life. And the difference is simply that the Kinneret is continuously refilled from the living water from the springs up in the mountains, and then sends that water onwards, whereas the Dead Sea receives that water but keeps it to itself. The only way out is through evaporation. And the same is true of the Spirit-filled life. If we receive the Spirit and we live and minister in the Spirit, we'll be full of life. But if we try to keep it to ourselves, we'll stagnate, which is not a good thing. Now in 2007, at our weekend away, Pam Scott Cook spoke to us about life in the Spirit, and many of us at that time were prayed for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. One of the things that Pam says, which stands out to me, is this. She said, "The growth and fruitfulness and blessing which will come to your church will be as much as each individual member of the church is filled with the Holy Spirit." This is for all of us, not just the few. And the extent to which Hebron Church is filled with the Spirit and ministers in the Spirit depends upon the extent to which each individual member, each person who worships here, are filled with the Holy Spirit. That's how it works. So what we're going to do now is to have an opportunity to ask God to be filled afresh with the Spirit. Now, some of us at the moment may feel very dry and in need of refreshment. Others might feel full already and perhaps don't need any more. Some may never have been baptized in the Spirit, but wherever we are on the journey, we all need more of him. So we've got a next song, which is simply a prayer to ask God to fill us afresh with the Spirit. And the words are simply this: "Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Break me, melt me, mould me, fill me." It's not a prayer to be prayed lightly, but hopefully all of us will want to pray that. So as we have the song, we can sing along with it or pray with it. And God will hear that prayer, and we can expect things to change as a result. So we'll have that song, then we'll have a short time of silence, and then we'll move into a time of open prayer. So I'll switch to the song.